loved and he is kind. And then, as I said last Sunday in dealing with whether or not we can trust the Bible, every indication is that we can trust the Bible. But this morning, we're going to deal with the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And there are a lot of different ideas about who Jesus is. Lifeway Research revealed that there's a lot of confusion related to this question, because they discovered from a survey that there are more people who believe Jesus is the Son of God than who believe that he was born in Bethlehem. There are some people who believe that Jesus was a great philosopher, a wise man, a wonderful teacher. And then there are others who think that he was a liar and a shyster and a great con man. Some think that he is just the figment of people's imaginations. According to Cruden's Concordance, there are 198 different names and titles for Jesus in the Bible. And each one of those helps us know who Jesus is. But I didn't figure you wanted a 198-point sermon this morning. And so we're just going to take a look at three of those. So who is Jesus? Number one, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. The apostles said, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus himself referred to himself as the Son of God. The apostle Paul preached that Jesus is the Son of God. John said that believing Jesus is the Son of God is essential to salvation. When the angel appeared to Mary and said she would have a child, he said that this child will be called the Son of God. And even demons referred to Jesus as the Son of God. And so this is an important title. And yet there's a lot of confusion about what this title means. When we think of the name or the word Son, or we read God the Father, God the Son, we can't help but kind of usually in our minds go back to biological offspring. My grandfather had a son. That was my dad. My dad had a son. That's me. I had a son. His name is Perry. Perry had a son. That's our grandson, Atlas. And so that's just kind of the way that we think about it. Father, son, father, son, father, son. And so that leads many people to think that God created the Son of God, and that he became the Son of God when he was born here on earth. But this title, the Son of God, is referring to the nature of Jesus. It is referring to the deity of Jesus. It is not talking about Jesus having a starting point in time. Jesus being the Son of God lets us know that he is eternal God. That before coming to earth, he was the second person of the Trinity. And that when he came to earth, he was God coming to earth in the form of man. And when he came to earth, he was a form of special revelation, revealing to us who God is and what God is like. That's why John chapter 1, verse 18 says this: No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. That means if you ever want to know what God thinks or how God would respond to things like injustice, self-righteousness, cruelty, trafficking, a whole host of things, all you have to do is take a look at Jesus and see what Jesus thought of those things and how Jesus responds to those things, because he reveals God to us. And in New Testament times, the Jewish religious leaders understood the significance of this term, the Son of God, Because whenever Jesus referred to himself as the Son of God, or anyone else referred to him as the Son of God, the Jewish religious leaders immediately began accusing them of blasphemy. Who does he think he is? He's making himself equal with God. And Jesus never denied that, because that's what the title means. And this title, Jesus as the Son of God, it's verified. It's verified in numerous ways, but I want to share with you three ways this title is verified. First of all, Jesus did some things that only God could do. One of those is Jesus performed miracles. A miracle is an extraordinary happening that can only be explained by supernatural power. And some of Jesus' miracles were things that only God could do. Jesus healed a blind man who had been born blind. Jesus walked on water. Jesus multiplied a few fish and a few dinner rolls into enough food to feed thousands until they were full. And Jesus raised the dead. And oftentimes, when people observed those miracles, their response was, "Surely, surely this is the Son of God." Another thing, Jesus cast out demons. A father brought his boy to the apostles to see if he could get some help for his demon-possessed son, and the apostles couldn't do anything. Jesus happened along about then. The father asked Jesus for help. And the father explained to Jesus that his son was possessed by this demon, that this demon would cause his son to go into seizures, that the demon had caused his son to become mute, and the demon was destroying his son's life. And while Jesus was there talking with the father, the demon threw the boy into convulsions. And Jesus rebuked the demon, cast the demon out of the boy, and the boy was fully restored. And those who were there to witness that, listen, those who were there to witness that, they said, what has taken place here demonstrates the greatness, not of Jesus, they said the greatness of God. They knew that what they had just seen was something that only God could do, and Jesus was the one who cast that demon out. A third verification, Jesus forgives sins. Friends brought a paralyzed man to Jesus. They carried him on a mat, and they were hoping that Jesus would heal the man. The first words out of Jesus' mouth were, "Your sins are forgiven." Not exactly what they were expecting. The religious leaders who were there watching and listening immediately thought to themselves, who does Jesus think he is? Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus knew what they were thinking. And Jesus said to those religious leaders, I am going to do something miraculous and physical to prove to you that I have the power and authority to do something supernatural and spiritual, the forgiving of sins. And Jesus ordered that paralyzed man to get up, take his mat, and go home. And he did. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Others said he was the Son of God, and it is verified. And it means Jesus is God. Number two, Jesus is the Savior of the world. Probably one of the best known verses in the Bible is John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The very next verse, probably not as well known, but every bit as significant, says this. I put the words on the screen. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That tells us that Jesus' mission, his purpose, the reason God sent Jesus into the world was not in order to condemn people and judge people. It wasn't so that God could send people to hell. His purpose, his ministry, the reason God sent Jesus into the world was to be the Savior of the world, in order that Jesus might rescue as many people as possible. Let me try and be very clear about how Jesus is the Savior of the world. Years ago, in a different ministry, our director of children's ministry came to me one day and said, "We have a problem." You always like to hear that, okay? But yeah, we have a problem. And apparently what had happened was one of our children's teachers in Sunday school had been teaching the children about the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. And one of the children somehow got in their mind that she was talking about family pets. And so that child went home upset and talked to the parents, and the parents were irate, and they came back and talked to the teacher, and the teacher explained the lesson to them and pointed to the Bible where it came from, and it didn't matter to those parents. They thought it was horrible to teach children about animal sacrifices, and they said they would never be back to the church. And so I told the director of children's ministry and the teacher that I wanted to meet with them. And when we had the meeting, the teacher walked me through the lesson and showed me the materials that she had used. And it was biblical. It was accurate. It was age appropriate. And it was necessary. Because so often in the church, we talk about Jesus having to die for our sins. And the sacrifice of Jesus is rooted in those Old Testament sacrifices. Those Old Testament sacrifices point us to Jesus, that he had to die in order for us to be rescued from our sin. So Jesus needed to die on the cross in order to rescue us from our sins, and he needed to rise from the dead in order to usher us back to God. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. And so Jesus needed to die a death, an excruciating death, in order for us to be saved from our sins. One Sunday after the church service, a man went up to the preacher and he said, "Preacher, I just want you to know I didn't appreciate the way you talked about Jesus today." He said, "You just kept talking about him dying and how he forgave us of our sins. I would much rather you would talk about Jesus as a teacher and as an example." And the preacher said to him, "Well, if I did that, would you follow Jesus?" The man said, "Oh, yes, absolutely." And so the preacher said to him, he said, "Well, then let's take the first step in following the example of Jesus." He said, "Jesus was without sin. Are you without sin?" The man was kind of surprised and taken aback, and he said, "Well, no, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I have sinned." And the preacher said, "Well, there you go. Your greater need is a Savior, not an example." The way that Jesus can be the Savior of the world, the way that Jesus can save the multitudes, the way that the death of Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago can still rescue you and me is because Jesus is God. And the way Jesus can save us as human beings, the way Jesus can save us as individual men and women and boys and girls, is because Jesus is human. And so it is necessary for us to know and understand that he is 100% God and 100% man. Now, there are some people who say that Jesus can only save some. But the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus can save all. It's just a question of whether or not people will receive the gift of salvation that he offers. It's like if I said to you today, After the worship service, anybody who would like to join me at Sonny's for lunch, I'll buy your meal. Now, I want to be very, very clear. This is just an illustration, okay? This is just an illustration. But imagine that I said it and really meant it, okay? If all of you went to Sonny's, I'd buy everyone's meal. But if only 100 of you showed up to Sonny's, I would buy their meals. But everybody else would lose out because they rejected my offer. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is sufficient to save everyone from their sins. But the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is only applied to those who receive him. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Third, Jesus is the soon coming King. Jesus is the soon coming King. I want you to look up Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Now, Revelation is the last book of the Bible, so if you have a Bible with you, turn way to the back. If you're looking it up on your phone or your device, scroll all the way down to the bottom of the table of contents. But we're going to look at Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. All right, if you're there, Revelation chapter 19, beginning at verse 11. Apostle John is writing this in a vision he received from the Lord. He said, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges the way and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every true believer in Jesus Christ must believe that Jesus is coming again. Now listen, there might be some differences of opinion about the details of that and the timing of that, but every true believer believes Jesus is coming again. And that's what these verses are talking about. It says that when Jesus comes again, he's going to come as riding on a white horse. Back in the first century, victorious Roman generals rode into Rome on a white horse. And so this is letting us know that when Jesus comes again, he comes as the winner. He comes victorious because his enemies are defeated. It says that he is called Faithful and True. Jesus will have fulfilled all of his promises, and his judgments are right and just. His eyes are like blazing fire. His knowledge and understanding is impeccable. No one will be able to fool Jesus. No one will be able to hide from Jesus when he comes again. It says that on his head are many crowns. He comes as the King, but he also comes as sovereign over all. It says that he is dressed in a robe dipped in the blood of his enemies, and that His glory is indescribable. He has a name no one knows but himself. And when he comes with angel armies. And it says not only that, but he will also come with all those dressed in fine white linen. Those are the believers who have died in the Lord, according to Revelation chapter 7. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword. It means he will judge the nations by the word of God. And he will rule them with an iron scepter. Those who need punishment, he will punish. Those who need to be shepherded and guided, he will love and care for. And it says that he treads the winepress of the fury of God's wrath. In the second coming of Jesus, it is the ultimate expression of God's love, God's grace, but also God's wrath. And when he comes, he will come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, we don't have time to talk about this morning, but the Bible says that there are many signs to let us know when we are getting closer to the second coming of Jesus. And by those signs, and simply by the passing of time, we know that this morning we are closer to the second coming of Jesus than we have ever been before. And when he comes again, all of the struggle, all of the heartache, all of the pain of those who are in Christ will be over. And so just think about what that means. Now, some of the signs that the Bible talks about, it says that there will be increasing violence. There will be increasing narcissism. It says that there will be wars and rumors of war. There will be more heresy. There will be greater rejection of Jesus. This past week, I was with a couple, and they were talking about how our world today is so scary. The things that you see, the things that you see on the news and read on the news. What was it, a week and a half ago? A 6-year-old first grader took a loaded gun to school and shot his teacher. But when Jesus comes again, for those who are in Christ, that will be over. The question is this: are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Have you ever invited Jesus Christ into your life to be your Savior and your Lord? Have you been baptized into Christ? Who is Jesus? He is the soon coming King. But when he comes, will he come with his arms open wide to receive you and reward you? Or will he be coming to judge you and punish you? Listen to me. It's up to you, depending on what you do with Jesus. Now, next week, we're going to talk about who is the Holy Spirit. And I hope you'll be here for that. But today we've been seeking to answer the question, who is Jesus? He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is the soon and coming King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us so much, as John 3:16 says, that you sent your only begotten Son into this world to rescue as many as possible. And Father, for those of us who are in Christ, may we never forget and never think that we've grown beyond this simple teaching that Jesus is our Savior and our Lord. Father, if there is someone here who doesn't know Jesus, if there's someone here who has been searching and seeking and looking for answers and wanting to ask these questions and deal with these questions, I pray, Father, that maybe they've gotten some answers, that maybe you're speaking to their heart and you're trying to draw them to yourself, and that this morning they would, if they're not ready to step out and be baptized into Christ, that this morning maybe they're ready to turn to someone next to them or step out and say, I have some questions. I want more information. I want to know more about this. Father, thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So that's the invitation. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, come into Christ today. And if you have questions or want more information, We have Larry, an elder over here. We have Rusty, an elder here. They'd be happy to greet you and talk with you, okay? Let's stand as we sing our invitation song.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, it washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that we've been gathered here. We thank you that we've been in your word. We thank you that your spirit's been among us. I pray that as we leave here, help us to continue in that spirit and attitude of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a good afternoon.